Welcome to the Princeton Evangelical Free Church podcast. I'm John Padno, the lead pastor here at PEFC, where it is our desire to equip people to grow together in Christ. Our hope is that this podcast is a help and an encouragement to you this week. May God bless you as you listen.
Good morning, church family. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I hope you are doing well, and I hope you are excited to continue our praise and worship through the reading and examining of God's Word. And I just want to begin with a tradition that we are used to on Resurrection Sunday. Here I have a picture of the Garden Tomb, and I'm going to show a bunch of pictures from my time in Israel, and it's going to fit so nicely with this message. But before we get into John chapter 21, I want to say, He is risen! Now for those who weren't ready to respond, I want to give you another opportunity. He is risen. I hope you shouted that loud and proud wherever you may be. And I wanted to give you some pastoral encouragement as we look at God's Word. And I just want to say that as I was preparing for this message, that I did not become a pastor in order to talk to a camera. I didn't become a pastor in order to teach in an empty room. And yet, for such a time as this, the Lord has granted us the opportunity that I'm able to share the gospel message to you in your home, in your car, at work, wherever you may be. God has provided a way for this to happen, and I'm just so thankful for that. As I've been praying for what the Lord is going to do in and through this Resurrection Sunday service, above all, I pray that the Lord Jesus and His words would be the words that enter into your home and enter into your heart and bring about a sense of joy and hope and change in the days and weeks to come. And so would you open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. As you're opening up your Bibles, I want to just begin to set the scene here. What we have is Jesus has died as payment for our sin on the cross, and He has since been raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus has appeared twice already to the disciples. And here we find the disciples are in Galilee. This is a picture from the top of the Mount of Beatitudes, looking out on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are camped in Galilee, and they're waiting for Jesus. They have already seen the empty tomb. They've seen the garment folded neatly in the tomb as though there was a guest staying there, but only a few nights, and a blanket placed to the side. They have been so close to Jesus as He appeared to them again, so close that they could even smell His breath and feel it upon Him. They were so close to Jesus that they could put their fingers in the nail marks in His hands and in His side, but even Thomas did not need to poke or prod at the Lord Jesus. As we're told in Mark chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 16, it was Jesus' plan all along to meet up with His disciples after the resurrection in the place where He first called them to be His disciples and follow Him. That place is in Galilee. You see, they are in a familiar place here in Galilee, but they are living in unfamiliar circumstances. You see, for the disciples, everything has changed, and there is, at this time, no indication that anything is going to go back to normal. And so what do? How do they occupy their time? Verse 3, we read this, that Simon Peter says to the disciples that are gathered together, he says, look, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples that were gathered there says, you know what, we're going to go there with you. And so they went out, they got in a boat, and that night they caught nothing. This here, whether they were restless, lost, or simply searching for some consistency in the midst of chaos, Peter leads the group of disciples to do a familiar task, and that is to go fishing. This was an occupation that was once at the center of Peter's life and now is probably an afterthought. You know, it shouldn't really surprise us that they go out fishing all night and they catch nothing, that they're fruitless in their own endeavors. And yet, before we move on to see where the Lord Jesus meets them, I want to bridge the gap to our time. You know, for many of us, we are living in familiar places. The living room you're in or the car you're in is a familiar place. And yet currently, the reason why we're not all together is that we are in unfamiliar circumstances. And so what do we do? Everything has changed, and really there's been no indication that everything is going to go back to normal. And how have you been occupying your time? I think for many of us, we have been trying to do some normal activities or trying to bring normal and familiarity back into our life as sort of a comfort. But the truth I want to bring to you is that although we naturally pursue the normal in order to comfort us, if we continue too long trying to be normal and do normal, I'm afraid we might be left off worse than if we did something else. You know, instead of trying to be normal and do normal of life how we used to know it, what if we accepted the change that is before us? What if we sought to follow God in the new normal? That is a question I want to ask you, is this: how is God calling you into a new normal that is not a temporary fix, that is not a band-aid, and that is not just wasting or waiting things out? What is a new normal that God wants to establish in you during this time? See, I have a picture here of what it looks like to be on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And on this day, it was absolutely gorgeous. On this morning that we were out on the sea, this would not be the time to go fishing because it is so hot on the Sea of Galilee that all the fish are way down deep in the Sea of Galilee at this time. And yet, as morning rises and as morning has risen for us, I think one way that Jesus wants us to not just temporarily fix things but bring a new normal is to be led by faith and not by sight in our life. Let's read that beginning in verse 4. It says this, that just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Maybe it was too dark and they didn't quite see who it was standing on the shore. But Jesus, he calls out to them from the shore and he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" The disciples answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish." And without hesitation, they threw their nets out on the right side of the boat. And now they were not able to haul in such a catch because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's got to be the Lord Jesus. Maybe it was the similar circumstances. Maybe it was the tone of voice. Whatever it was, John, the disciple, knew it was the Lord Jesus. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging their net full of fish, for they were not far off, about 100 yards from shore. You see, to really appreciate this passage, we have to remember something. We have to remember that this is not the first time Jesus has called his disciples from the shore. This isn't the first time that Jesus has called his disciples after a long night of catching nothing to take their nets and throw it on the other side of the boat at the most inopportune time. And yet this is not the first time that Jesus has shown his power over nature supernaturally to bring in such a great haul and catch a fish. Jesus has an authority over nature. And during that moment, as we read it in Luke chapter 5, after Peter is brought face to face with the authority of the Lord Jesus, he does this. He falls down on his knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken up. And Jesus, he says to his disciples as he's calling them to follow him, he says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men, or you will be fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. That is the key word that Jesus not only tells his disciples in Luke 5, but we'll see Jesus tells his disciples to follow him at the very end as well, before he ascends. You see, as we look at the story, we can know this, that when Jesus calls us to do something, it's always fruitful. There's always fruitfulness in what the Lord is a part of and what the Lord calls us to be a part of. You see, it's great because Jesus doesn't need these men to be fishers of men. In fact, in this moment, Jesus doesn't even need the fish that they had just caught in order to have breakfast, as we'll see. Jesus doesn't need anything from them or from us to accomplish what he would like. And yet, unlike our throwaway society, here we see Jesus is waiting to give the frailty strength through food and his word. I mentioned we have a throwaway society. You don't think they can make your appliances last a little bit longer? You don't think they can make the parts of your car last a little bit longer, or just need a mechanic to put in just a little part? You see, in our society, we're meant to throw things away. We're meant to throw things away for things not to last long so our economy can keep going. But that's not Jesus's economy. You see, Jesus never ceases to give the disciples and us honor to be a part of his economy, to be a part of his story, and to be a part of his kingdom. We read about what happens when they reach the shores. In verse 9, it says this, that when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them and gives them honor to be a part. He says, look, take your fish and bring them here. In verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net of fish full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now you see, none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Why? Because they knew it was the resurrected Lord Jesus. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, not unlike the Last Supper, and also with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead in glory. You see, just like the disciples in this moment, nobody dared ask if the Lord was in this, if the Lord was really there and at work. And in our circumstances, you know, would we dare ask if the Lord Jesus is really at work in our world right now? Would we dare ask that question? I don't think anybody would. And yet, an application question I want to give to you today is, what is one way that you need to have faith then, if God is at work? What is one way that you need to have faith that Jesus is at work, even though you cannot see how he is at work quite yet? What is one way in your life you need to be led by faith and not by sight? Is it in the distance learning with your kids? Is that one way that you need to believe that God is at work in the distance learning with your kids, even though you don't see how quite yet? Is it in finally getting the courage to reach out to your neighbors and to pray for them and ask them their needs? Is that one way that you need to be led by faith in this moment and not by sight? Is it for the first time that you're not being able to rely on any outside institution or family member to establish the how and the why of celebrating a holiday like Easter? Is that the way that you need to be led by faith today? Do you trust Jesus enough to disrupt all of your plans and all of your traditions and still end up being good? That your plans end up being good and God honoring? That you need to have faith that God is still good at the end of Resurrection Sunday, even being quarantined? As we move on to one of my personal favorite sections in Scripture, and that is the rehabilitation and reconciliation of Peter. You know, I'm just reminded that as Jesus is finishing breakfast with them, that reconciliation and the gospel are as natural as breakfast in the morning. Reconciliation in the gospel for Jesus, and I think for us, it can be as natural as our morning coffee. And yet sometimes we make it so much more difficult than it has to be. And I love that. And with that perspective, let's look at the Lord Jesus in his time. Again, here's a picture of where the disciples had breakfast with the risen Lord on this bank right here where this church is. And even still, here is a close-up of the rocks. And in these rocks, you can actually see the holes where fishermen, when the water was up this high, they would come and park their boats and actually string their rope through those holes. And that's how they would keep their boat there. And maybe the disciples used this very rock to do it. We don't know. But what we do see is rehabilitation and a recommissioning and reconciliation of Peter. We know this passage very well. In verse 15, it says this, that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus, he looks at Simon Peter, maybe across the fire right next to him, and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Okay, feed my lamb." I love that Jesus begins by saying, "Simon, son of Peter, do you love me more than these?" There's a lot of discussion. What are the these? Peter, do you love me more than the things that are here? Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples that are around? Do you love me more than these other people? Do you love me more than your occupation, the fish? Do you love me more than normalcy? Do you love me more than familiarity? Do you love me more than these things that you see in front of you? And Peter, of course, he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But what I love about this is that in any other time as we read the gospel, Peter would have answered this question beaming with a pride. But because he had a major fall in his life, he doesn't answer beaming with pride. And I wonder how many of you feel the same way that Peter does in this moment. I wonder how many of you, before we stopped being able to gather together, before we were able to stop having Bible study together in person and do church, you would have jumped up beaming with pride in your faith. But now that doing church is out of the picture, you're struggling to be the church. Like, you still have faith, but things are just so strange to you. I wonder how many of you that when you still had a job or you didn't have to work from home, you would have jumped up proclaiming that you're a Christian in an instance. You would have defended your faith and how strong of a Christian you were before you lost your job, before you had to spend 24/7 with your family. But now, maybe you're not so sure. Maybe you're a little gun shy answering that question. Jesus, as only he can do, he begins to press in a little bit closer into what kind of question that Peter is looking for. He's pressing the reality of this question. We read in verse 16 that the Lord says a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." You see, no amount of lip service will cash this check. Some of you have seen the train wreck of what it looks like to ask somebody if you love them, or rather, you've seen the train wreck when you have said that you loved somebody, expecting them to return a "I love you," and have seen that that's not the case, that they don't love you. And that's very awkward. We see this in our movies. We see this with desperate boyfriends and girlfriends. But Jesus, in this moment, he's not a desperate boyfriend. But rather, in pressing in this question, is the reality that without love, there can be no rehabilitation. Without a true love for Jesus, there can be no mission of the church. There, in fact, can be no revival and recommissioning. And so a third time in verse 17, we read this, that Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, he is grieved in his heart because Jesus says to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter, he answers, he says, "Lord, I know you're the Lord of creation, of heaven and earth. Lord, you know all things, including the depths of my heart, the depths of my frailty. You know that I love you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Okay, feed my sheep." See, in part, Peter is grieved because three times Peter denied Jesus. And yet through this experience, Peter is three times restored to run the race marked out for him. Through his fall and rehabilitation, he is able to be recommissioned to run the race marked out for him in a way that he would never have been able to in the past. In this picture, we see our deepest grief, in our deepest denial, in our deepest doubts, the grace of Jesus does not stay superficial, but makes a calling down into the depths of those doubts, into the depths of our soul. Depths that we have never explored, depths that we have never wanted to admit that are there, and yet the grace of God unhesitatingly calls into the depths of it. And Jesus' conclusion here says, after saying these things to Jesus, talking about how he would go on to run the race marked out for him, how he would even die for the gospel, Jesus, after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me," yet again. It's interesting because a lot has happened since the first commission in Luke 5, and yet it's still the same Jesus, and it's still the same mission. Peter, because of his own fall and rehabilitation of the gospel, he is able to be recommissioned to do real meaningful work for the gospel. Peter is going to exhort future elders to shepherd the flock of God among them, just as he did as he began to pursue the mission of the gospel. Peter would go on to follow Jesus to the point of being crucified upside down, something Peter bragged about being able to do before his denial. And yet now, after being rehabilitated and recommissioned, God's grace proves sufficient in Peter's weakness. And amen. Let it be true of us. You see, I think there are some listening to this message today that need to be rehabilitated, that need to be recommissioned. What do I mean by that? The word rehabilitated, it means this, that there are some of you who need to be restored to health by training and therapy, after being imprisoned, after being in addiction, after being in illness. And God is using our circumstances right now to bring about that restoration, to bring about that health, to bring about that opportunity for him to bring about his rehabilitation. You know, beloved, you may not be eating breakfast right now, But I want to tell you that even though you may have doubts, even though you may have been denying God and denying Him from the rightful place in your life, you may have been ignoring Him. You may have been stuck in the prison of your life and addiction. But the Lord is seeking such a person as you. And what the Lord is asking you this morning, the risen Savior, the living God, is saying, do you love me? Not only do you love me, but are you ready for Jesus to rehabilitate your lovelessness and to bring joy in your life? To restore your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that is tender to His calling? You know, if you were to wake up with a miracle, this might be the miracle you're really looking for and desiring. I think the Lord Jesus is not just looking to rehabilitate some of you. I think some of you are really looking to be recommissioned. Recommissioned would mean you are being appointed and authorized for active service. You're no longer sitting the bench. You may still not be eating breakfast, but I want to tell you that your circumstances may have changed drastically, but Jesus is still the same today, yesterday, and will be in the future. And so, beloved, your job and your place in Jesus' kingdom has not been canceled, and it's not been put on furlough. Some truth I want to leave you with that you might find helpful is a quote from A.W. Pink. He says this, "It is not blind chance which rules our lives, but the one who dies for us on the cross. By him who is too wise to err and too loving to be unkind, he is the one who wants you to take his yoke upon you and give you rest. He is the one who is not only rehabilitating you, he's saying, look, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to do what I've called you to. It's time for you to walk by faith and not by sight. It's time for you to stop being spoon-fed by others and start making your own breakfast and feeding yourself, to begin walking in a way that you've never walked before, without any bracing and yet with full strength and ability." A word that maybe describes Peter's circumstance of a fall and a rehabilitation, and our circumstance of a great fall in our society and yet a rehabilitation and recommission, is a Latin word called felix culpa. I want to leave you with this idea of felix culpa. The meaning is a fortunate fall. It's an apparent error or disaster that actually ends up having happy consequences. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Yes, there is going to be a lot of devastating stuff happening in the days to come. And chances are we're going to be acquainted with more grief and more loss of people, of activities and things as weeks go on. But beloved, before I sign off, I want to tell you that nowhere in Scripture do I read that sickness, sin, or even death get the last word. What I read is that Jesus gets the last word. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and Jesus doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste anything. And so would you please stand for today's benediction? Wherever you are, if you're listening to this on your headphones, stand where you are. If you're on your couch, stand up. Let me pray this prayer over you this Resurrection Sunday. May the God of peace give you joy, the joy of being rehabilitated to health. And may the God of peace bring you the joy of recommissioning starting today in Jesus' name. May you walk by faith and not by sight in the weeks to come. Walk your streets, walk in your places of businesses, walk in your neighborhoods, walk into people's lives who you've never met before. May you walk by faith while we await our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come once again and be revealed in glory, and us to be revealed with him. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you feel the sunshine of his delight on your face. It is in Jesus' holy and precious name we are able to approach the throne of grace. It is in his name that we have even the authority to pray these things, and it's in Jesus' name that we have the hope of these promises coming true. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast, and consider subscribing and sharing with others. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please go to princetonfree.com. God bless.